I hope all of you spend time in prayer for the nursery and childcare workers, because those are some squirrely kids going in there, and I bet most of them belong to you. So we are going to be back in Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. We are still in the middle of the river crossing. So memory is a funny thing, isn't it? Our memory can come and go. As we age, our memory tends to go more than it comes. We have all these diseases like Alzheimer's and short-term memory loss and long-term memory loss. It's all because of what we call the noetic effects of the fall. And these noetic effects of the fall are things that show how we lose our memory, our faculties degrade over time. It seems like when I was a kid, I could remember anything except what I didn't want to remember, right? What my parents told me to do. But the same thing as we age, our memory starts to fade. But also, our memory seems to fade when we need it most. When you are in a struggle, or in a trial, or in a difficult time of your life, there's certain things that you forget. And we're going to see how God has implemented systems in order for us to remember Him, and what to remember about Him. How many of you guys have read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? This is a classic work of Christian labor. But in it, there's this story, and it talks about scripture memory as being an important part of the Christian walk. So there are these two friends, Christian and Hopeful, and they were journeying together to the celestial city. Right? So Christian and Hopeful, both were going towards what the writer Bunyan is talking about for heaven, the celestial city. And they made a great error. They followed this guy named Vainglory off the path of righteousness down another path, and it was there that Vainglory fell into a pit and died. They couldn't see him fall, but they heard it. Then suddenly, they get lost and are captured by the giant, and they are placed in the dungeon of the Doubting Castle. How many of us have ever been placed in a dungeon of Doubting Castle? A lot of us, when we struggle, start to doubt. And they were abused. They were mistreated. They were discouraged. It was then that Christian remembered that he had this special key, the key of the promise. And it was in his chest pocket. And that would open any door in the castle. After pulling it out and being directly encouraged by Hopeful to try it, the two companions were set free and able to make it back to the path righteousness. And this was Bunyan's way of illustrating Psalm 119, verse 11. And that verse says, "I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." In times of desperate struggle, when the storm overwhelms us, and when we need to remember God, Psalm 77 illustrates our need to remember. When we had someone come up here to read that psalm, what were some of the themes? Well, as I will remember. I will remember God's greatness, and I will remember God's goodness. And those are the two things we tend to forget when we go through a hard time, through a storm, when life starts to buffet us, and we start to doubt God's goodness, or we doubt God's greatness, his ability to actually save us, or his desire to care for us. So biblically, we remember to equip us for the future, and to strengthen our faith. So would you have faith that would survive and weather any storm? Then you must remember. What you remember is just as important that you remember. Let's see how God establishes memorable tributes to his greatness, goodness, and faithfulness, and how it is meant to encourage the Israelites' faith. So Joshua chapter 4, hope you're there. We're going to start at verse 1. The entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. The Lord spoke to Joshua, choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them, take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing. Carry them with you and set them down at the place where you spend the night. Verse 4, so Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe, and said to them, go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? You should tell them, the water of the Jordan was cut off from the ark of the Lord's covenant when it crossed the Jordan. The Jordan's water was cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites. The Israelites did just as Joshua had commanded them. The 12 men took the stones from the middle of the Jordan, one for each of the Israelite tribes, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the camp and set them down there. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. The stones are still there today. The priests carrying the ark continued to stand in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people, in keeping with all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people hurried across. Verse 11, and after everyone had finished crossing, the priests of the ark of the Lord crossed in the sight of the people. The Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, went in battle formation in front of the Israelites, as Moses had instructed them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed the plains of Jericho in the Lord's presence. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him throughout his life as they had revered Moses. The Lord told Joshua, command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up from the Jordan. And when the priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came up from the middle of the Jordan, and their feet stepped out on solid ground, the water of the Jordan resumed its course, flowing over all the banks as before. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Then Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan, and he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? You should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before as until we had crossed over. This is so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong, and so that you may also fear the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of your word. Help this message to spread to each and every heart in this room. Help them to learn to remember what you would have them remember in the times of struggle, in the times of sorrow, in the times of difficulty that are sure to come in each and every one of these people's lives. Father, I thank you for your mercies and the graciousness of your Son to come and die on the cross for us. Father, we are a people who are in need of the feeding from your word, and we thank you for everything that you have given us. And all these things, all God's people said, amen. So, where are we in our passage? 2 weeks ago, we were in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 started this river crossing journey. And if you remember, I told you that 3 and 4 are literary units. They go together. And so as you read 3 and 4, typically you want to study them together because there's a lot of repetition and reminders about what happened just the chapter before. So it's wise to keep this in context. But we wanted to be able to really unpack the significant themes in 3 and 4, so we split them up. And in 3, we remember that they were on the brink of entering into this promised land. They had been promised their whole lives that they would be able to have a land of their own. You know, imagine the pilgrims who are fleeing persecution from England and Europe because they had a system that was very oppressive, and you could not worship in a certain way. And so these pilgrims, they fleed from that to a new promised land. And they entered in to the North American shores with hope in their heart and a desire to start a new world. All their lives, the Israelites have been promised, you will have a land for your people. And now, the moment of actualization. But here's the problem. A giant river was in the way, wasn't it? There was a massive overflowing wash during raining season that was blowing over the sides, and they couldn't cross it on their own strength. Not only that, just across the way, there's a fortified city. How many of you have ever had to attack a fortified position? It's not easy, right? They have the advantage. I don't know how many of you play video games or play like Risk, but you never want to attack a heavily fortified position because you know you're going to take a lot of losses. And that's the same thing. These guys are here at the edge of the river, and God has now opened the river up by having the ark, their weakest unit, enter into the promised land first, which showed God's greatest strength. And so we have the river has spread, the Ark of the Covenant in the middle, the priests are holding on to the sides of it, and all of Israel are walking through. And God tells them to do something peculiar. Pick up some of those rocks at the feet of the ark. Pick up some of those boulders. And so they pick up these boulders, they put them on their shoulders, one representative from each tribe, and they're to bring it to the other side, and they're going to set up this stone monument. And that's where we are. We are at this point of the crossing. And we know that Jericho is probably watching. The people of Jericho are like, what are these crazy people doing? They're picking up stones from the riverbed. But God had a purpose, and it was to remember. So this writer, Joshua, is very concerned with not forgetting the faithful works of God. And we are saved by works. Not our works, but God's works. And the God's works are things that we need to remember. We have to have continual reminders of God's work. Because the enemy of our faith is forgetfulness. The enemy of your faith is forgetfulness. You should write this down, because this is something you don't want to forget. The enemy of your faith is forgetfulness. Because when you are in a storm, what do? You forget God. You try to do things on your own strength. You try to survive grief with your own ability and your own power. And what happens? You fail over and over and over again. The enemy of our faith is forgetfulness, but the ally of our faith is remembering. And remembering builds faith. So we see that Israel is told to remember for their future. Verses 6 and 7. 6 says this, in Joshua 4, verse 6. It says, so this will be a sign among you. And listen to this. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? I mean, I imagine mom and dad and the family are going on a picnic to Gilgal National Forest or National Park. And they're on their way, and they're walking toward the side of the Jordan, and now they see these stones mounted up here. They're probably old stones now. They're probably crumbly. They're probably got moss and things on top of them. And they say, and the kid's like, what in the world is that, Dad? Why do we have that? And then Dad's job, as it says here, is to explain God's faithfulness. To tell them what? What does it tell? What are they supposed to tell them? You should tell them the water of the Jordan was cut off. Imagine the power of cutting off a river in the front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan, the Jordan's water was cut off. See the emphasis here? He's saying cut off two times. It's to emphasize God's power. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial to the Israelites. But not only in 6 and 7 do we hear it, but we see it in 23 and 24. Another repetition. 23. Or 21, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? You should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as, now this is important that you pay attention to this, just as the Lord your God did at the Red Sea. Now, remember, we talked a lot about Joshua taking Moses' place. Moses had led them from Egypt. What a powerful testimony of God's ability to use one man to help the Israelites cross into the wilderness. But Moses failed God through his disobedience. And therefore, now Moses has died, and Joshua has taken his place. And if you were an Israelite, you would wonder, is this guy really up to the task? Now, several of you have been in the military and had a brand new lieutenant come into your unit. And you probably wondered, is this guy really up to the task? Is he going to lead us into some trouble? And usually they do, because lieutenants make mistakes, and we forgive them for that. But we wonder, is this new leader up to snuff? And that's what we have. We have Joshua. Even though Joshua has proved himself in battle already, they wonder, is this God's anointed? Is this someone that we need to follow? And for Israel, God is proving that he did just what he did with Moses at the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. But not only this, it's also a reminder to them in the present. Look at verse 24. This is so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. What's going to happen when the Israelites enter into the land of Canaan and conquer it, and they have a little bit of peace? What happens? What do the Israelites do? They forget. They forget the God who brought them out of Egypt, who brought them through the wilderness, who brought them into Canaan, and they forget. And what do? They follow after other gods. They fear other gods more than the God who did all this mighty work. The enemy of our faith is forgetfulness. When we struggle in times of hardship, and we start thinking, oh man, God will never care for me. God doesn't like me. He's not strong enough to protect me. What are we doing? We're doing the same thing the Israelites did. We are forgetting what God has already done, that God cares for his people. But something else that's really fascinating. Verse 19, the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Does that ring any bells to anybody here? Any of you biblical scholars who study the festivals of Israel? Does that sound like a familiar date? The 10th day of the first month. What is the 14th day? It's Passover. So 4 days before Passover, they are crossing in. Isn't that a fascinating connection between what happened in Egypt and what happened now? So not only is all this great work happening, but it's happening in a similar time frame as when the Passover happened 40-something years before. And as they are crossing over, they have to remember what God has done. The Passover was instituted to help them remember God's saving them from Egypt. Every year, they do it. How many of us celebrate holidays? Now, I'm not going to lie, I have been listening to Christmas music since July. I am so ready for Christmas to happen because I really love Christmas. And I love Christmas because it's a reminder of our Savior's coming to save us. It's a reminder of what God has done, how God has sent an invasion force in his Son in the form of a baby to come and save us. And so, for me, Christmas is a yearly reminder of God's mercy and grace. But also, we have anniversaries, don't we? Husbands, it's wise for us to remember our spouse's anniversary. It's our anniversary if there's two of us, right? It's wise of us to remember the anniversary. And we remember that anniversary for what? For what reason? What happens when you forget that anniversary? You're in the doghouse, typically, right? When you're in the doghouse, what does that mean? What do you think your wife is thinking? Man, he's not very faithful to me. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't love me. When we forget God's works, we're doing the same thing. And we question God. And so the second thing is, for us, the enemy of faith is forgetfulness. Memorials for us today. What are some things that Christ has instituted? He instituted two primary memorials, didn't he? The Lord's Supper and baptism. These are two reminders. These are two memorials for us to recognize God's greatness in our lives. So, one is that it's a visual illustration of our faith. Luke 22, 19 is where Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And it says this, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, and said to them, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. Right? Do this in remembrance of me. And we do it as often as we can, don't we? And for us, it's once a month that we remember Christ, his death poured out for us. When you witness a baptism, what are you remembering? We saw had two awesome baptisms this morning, didn't we? What a testimony to God's work in someone's life. But when we watch a baptism, I don't want you to think of just what God did in their lives, but what did God do in your life? What did God do in the life of someone that you love, like your children, your grandparents, your spouse? What is it that you are remembering? And ultimately, what are we remembering? We're remembering Christ's death and resurrection. That's what that symbolizes. The going under the water is being dead to sin, alive to Christ, or alive to walk in newness of life. So when you say that, every time we do a baptism, we are remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we do baptisms the way we do. That's why I'm a Baptist. That's why I can't be a Presbyterian or a Methodist, because I believe in baptism by immersion. Because it, to me, is a visual reminder of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we do those regularly. But not only does remembering build our faith, and not only does it build your faith, but remembering builds the faith for you and others. So remembering aids in obedience. One of my favorite passages for parenting is Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it talks about obey the law of God, remember them as you go about your way, as you're walking, talk to your children about it. And this remembrance builds obedience. We are to remember for the purpose of obedience. Look at verse 12. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, who are these characters, and why are they being brought up here? Well, it's because before Moses died, these two and a half groups, these two and a half tribes, came to Moses and said, hey, it's pretty awesome on this side of the Jordan. We don't want to cross over with the rest of them. We want to stay here and have our families and live here. And Moses got mad, didn't he? He says, you slimy guys, you just want to get out of the battle. You want to avoid it. You're a bunch of cowards. And they said, no, we'll still go and fight. You know, we just want to settle here. And so Moses said, okay, you may settle here, but you have to go with your brothers and fight. And so that's what they are. They remembered their promises, and they are now going with the rest of the tribe. In fact, they are the tip of the spear, aren't they? Imagine being the tip of the spear for your brothers who have families with them, but your family is safe at home in the villages by the Jordan on the other side. But they are the tip of the spear. It says that they went in battle formation in front of the Israelites. Their remembrance, their chastising by Moses led them to courage, encouraged them to lead in the front here. And not only is remembering aiding us in obedience, because when we do the Lord's Supper, when we do baptism, it's a reminder. When we come to church on Sundays, it's our weekly reminder of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is it not? Remembering is an individual responsibility. Verse 6, so that this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? Also, verse 11, we'll get to 11. But 6, the need to teach others. You need to pass on a godly heritage. If your children came along the way and you had all these rocks and they were like, hey, Dad, what's this about? And you're like, I don't know. It doesn't matter. What would that do? That would show that, first off, you never remembered. You failed in your duty. So we as Christians, as we're sitting here and we're watching a baptism and our 4 and 5 and 6-year-old kids look at us and say, Dad, why is he dunking everybody in the tub? You can say, this is baptism. This is the honoring of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we can explain that to our children. When we're taking the Lord's Supper, I didn't let my children take the Lord's Supper until they were baptized, or at least saved. And why am I doing that? Because I want them to see it every time we do it and realize they're doing something important and worshipful. They're not just taking some juice and some crackers and falling and taking a nap. No, they're doing something important. And I want to teach my children that. And you should want to teach your children that as well. That's why it's important that we find time to talk about the Bible with our kids. That's why Awana is such an important ministry of our church, because it's leading kids and parents to talk about the things of God, to memorize scripture verses. Mr. C does a wonderful job in Awana, and in his leadership, he ensures that the children understand the memory verse. They don't just memorize a verse and then go on their way, but he'll ask them. He'll say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that God so loved the world that he gave his only son? Who's his only son? What does it mean? And he pries a little bit, and he pushes a little bit to get them to think that this is not just rote memorization that we're doing, but actually something important. So remembering is an individual responsibility. You as parents, you as senior leaders in the church, you as older people should lead your family, lead others. There should be someone that you are teaching this to, passing on. Because what does it say about teaching? To really know a subject, you need to learn to teach it. Right? Once you learn how to teach something, then you actually start to learn it. So if you are hesitant on your ability to teach or to learn, maybe you should start thinking about how would you teach it to someone, and you will grow in your faith. The second thing is experience. You learn experience. And in verse 11, after everyone had finished crossing, the priests with the ark of the Lord crossed in the sight of the people. I think it's important that he emphasized that the priests with the ark crossed in front of the in sight of the people. Every single person who crossed the Jordan River had a direct view of this crossing. They saw that the ark and God's presence is what led them through the Jordan River. This is important. They experienced it for themselves. Remember, this is a generation that lived their whole lives in the wilderness. Their parents had died off. The ones who had come from Egypt had passed away. And so this group had never seen the crossing. And so they now are seeing their own crossing. We need to also remember that remembering is a corporate responsibility. In 1 through 5, we see that a representative from each tribe is chosen to pick up a rock, to pick up a stone. And really, they're like more like boulders, right? 12 boulders, one for each tribe, carried across the Jordan and placed on the other side for this memorial. And what is interesting about the resting of these rocks, in verse 3, it says they set them down at the very end, or in the middle. It says they are let me just read verse 3. And command them, take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing, carry them with you, and set them down. And this Hebrew word is the word for rest. Rest them. And this is what the promised land is often called, isn't it? It's the land of rest. And in Psalm 95, God said, I was mad at that generation, so they did not enter my rest. And we find out that Christ is the Christian's Sabbath rest. So there's a connection here with this term, rest. And so a representative from each of the tribes is to bring that forward. And it's a corporate responsibility. We as a church have a responsibility to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of salvation in our lives. We as a church have to remember that. And there's a reason why we meet every Sunday and we open up his word and we talk about what he has done. That is why we do what we do. And you, as fathers and mothers of your homes, are called to do the same thing. And to lead your families in this. So what are you doing to sustain and build the faith in your kids? How are you sustaining and building faith in your kids? Are you setting up memorials around your home? Or maybe significant events at your home that you spend time remembering? Easter is one of those wonderful times to build the faith of your kids. I remember growing up and we celebrated all of the good Christian holidays. Christmas and Easter. And I remember that. And that's a memorial to me to remember my faith. And when I was baptized, I look back on my baptism, and that reminds me of who I have faith in. We see several responsibilities given to the people of Israel, and these are consequently given to us. Teach their kids, and we must teach our kids. We must teach the next generation. There's a saying that freedom is only one generation away. That's the same thing about our faith. The faith is only one generation away. If we neglect our duties to train the next generation, what's going to happen? The faith will flounder. Forgetfulness is the enemy of our faith. Finally, remembering builds faith on God's attributes. It's not just enough to remember something, right? It's not just enough to remember part of something, but we have to remember a specific something, don't we? We have to remember who God is. And peppered throughout this passage, we see little hints of what it is that we're supposed to remember. And so I'm going to give you A through E of these. So A is God's faithfulness. You find this in verse 10. The priests carrying the ark continued standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed, and this is an important phrase, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people. In keeping with all that Moses had commanded Joshua, the people hurried across. God's faithfulness to the people of Israel is reminded, or is continually set forth, isn't it? We see that God is faithful in bringing them out of Egypt. We see that God is faithful in bringing them through the Jordan River. And we see later on that God is faithful to give them the land that he had promised them. Over and over again, when Israel was unfaithful, God was faithful, even to the point of giving himself, to making himself look weak. And the same thing happens to us. God is faithful to each and every one of us. When you start to flounder, when you start to feel like your boat is starting to get swamped, that's the best time to open the Word and remember God's faithfulness to his people. The second thing we see in B is God's grace. In verse 18, when the priests carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant came up from the middle of the Jordan and their feet stepped out on solid ground, the water of the Jordan resumed its course, flowing over all the banks as before. God did not have to give grace to the people of Israel. In fact, they were probably the least deserving of the people in the world because of their forgetfulness. Just as we don't deserve God's grace, do we? We don't deserve a Savior that will come and be crucified for us. We don't deserve that. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. God's love is seen in verse 22. You should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Isn't it interesting, and we talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago, that the land that they crossed on was dry? When you stop water in a riverbed, it's going to be wet for a couple weeks, maybe a couple days in Arizona, right? Or maybe an hour, maybe. But it was dry. So instead of getting gunk and mud all over their shoes as they were crossing through, or their sandals, instead of getting them all over their feet and getting nasty, the ground was dry. That's love. The little extra that God did for the people of Israel, and we see his love for his people today. He didn't have to give me a loving family, but he did. He doesn't have to give us anything that he does, but he does. And so we see that God shows love to his people. Verse 23, we see that God's mercy. In verse 23, it says, for the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Just like grace, we see mercy. Mercy upon mercy. His mercies are new every day. We hear that over and over again, don't we? It's because God is merciful to his people. God's power in verse 24. This is so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is strong, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. This is very important in Scripture. We must fear God rather than man. We must fear God rather than circumstances. We must be more afraid of disobeying God than disobeying the things of this world. And so that should stiffen our spine when we come into a time of temptation. And when the ship seems like it's about to collapse into the ocean, we can still stand there and say, it is well with my soul, because the Lord God is the one who has the power over the winds and the waves. Just like the disciples when Jesus was crossing over and he was asleep in the boat. And the disciples, the storm came up and the disciples were freaking out, weren't they? The water was about to capsize them. And they ran over, and what did they ask Jesus? Do you not care that we're perishing? Isn't that the same thing that we ask whenever we experience some trial or some suffering? Do you not care about me, God? And what did Jesus do? He got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and the wind and the waves obeyed him, but the disciples hadn't obeyed him. And he said to them, why do you have no faith? Why do you have no trust in me? The winds and the waves obeyed God, but not the disciples. And we see that God's power is overwhelming. So when you are suffering and struggling and things are going bad, and you're tempted to think two things. God, are you good? God, are you great? And the antidote to that forgetfulness is to remember. What are some ways that you are meditating on God's character or on his attributes today? This is kind of like building up a reservoir to draw from. Now, in Arizona, we have some properties outside of the town that have wells, don't they? And some wells run out of water. What do you typically do when you run out of water? You dig another well, right? In Jeremiah 2, God chastises the Israelites. He says this. He says, why have you done two evils? You've abandoned the well of living water that I have provided you, and dug for yourself your own wells. How often do we turn to the things of this world to save us in the times of our storms? How often do you turn to binge-watching Netflix, to anger, to alcohol, to anything else, sugar even, to assuage the guilt instead of turning to God? Instead of going to the God of living water who cares for you and is powerful to save, you turn from that and you go to something else. So we are in most danger when we forget. One of humanity's problems is forgetfulness. Forgetfulness can happen at multiple levels, from a simple problem of recall to a posture of hard-heartedness and disobedience. That's what the Israelites started doing. They started showing hard-heartedness and disobedience toward the command giver. When God deals with the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament, God does not merely say, this is God. What does he say? Rather, we often read, this is the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. How often does he remind us who he is when he communicates to us through his word? It is a reminder to a forgetful people, which we all are, what it is that God has done for us. C.S. Lewis reiterates this problem in the Narnian book, The Silver Chair. So when Aslan teaches Jill to repeat his instructions in order that she should not forget them, and this is how it goes. Child, Aslan says, perhaps you do not see quite as well as you think, but the first step is to remember. Repeat to me. In order the four signs. There were four signs she had to remember in a certain order. Like most of us, Jill soon forgets, and her companion's journey is forever altered. Has your journey been forever altered based off of forgetfulness? God gives us a variety of practices to remember. We have the Sabbath, Sundays. We have the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Each exists to remind us of some significant aspect of our faith and the God who created, redeemed, and sustains us each day. So the question for us to answer is, will we remember? Will you remember? I hope that sits heavy on your heart this week. And some of us may go from this place and forget this sermon. You may be eating lunch right now or in a few hours, eating lunch and forget everything that was taught. That's why we take notes to remember, isn't it? That's why we look back on what happened before. So, will you remember? Will you remember this in 3 days? Will you remember this when you get a really terrible call about your work? Will you remember this when you start to doubt God's goodness? Will you remember this when you get into a fight with your spouse and you think that the whole thing is over? Will you remember this when your children get in trouble in school? Will you remember this as you start to age and you start to have Alzheimer's and you can't remember the things that you used to be able to do? Will you remember this when your body doesn't function the way that you want it to function as you age because of the noetic effects of the fall? Will you remember this in times of trouble? I hope you will. Let's pray. Father, you have given us a book of remembrance. And in this book, you have so many stories and narratives of your faithfulness to your people. Father, I pray that we can just grasp the promises and put it close to our chest like that key in the doubting castle, that we can unlock the doors and escape because of knowing your word and hiding your word in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. Father, I pray that each and every one here dedicates themselves to remember who you are, no matter what the circumstance that comes against them. When the temptation for something easier arises, I pray that you will help them remember. Father, there's so much mercy in just one word of your scripture, and that one word is enough to soothe our hearts and our souls in times of trouble. Be with us as we remember your word, as we go from this place. And this week, I pray that you would put a person on every single congregant's heart, that they would reach out to those around them, to their neighbors, and ask them, do you remember Jesus Christ who died for you? Ask them, remember who you are. Father, be with us. And all these things, all God's people said, amen.